little chorus that we sing at camp. Maybe you can sing it with me. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Banner over me is love. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Isn't that wonderful? I was singing that all yesterday afternoon. Just came to me. Just a wonderful little course, one of those camp courses, you know. We have motions with many other verses, but we won't go into that. Well, I was enjoying last night, walking back to my room, and I heard all this noise out there last night. It was down by the shuffleboard court. It was 10:30 at night. I couldn't believe it. Can you imagine that? I don't believe your ages anymore. I don't think you're that old. You're having too much fun. That was really good to hear last night. Man, all the teenagers, they're in bed sleeping, you know. Here's the folks down there playing shuffleboard. All right. Story is told of a man who was despairing of life. And he was climbing the rail of the Brooklyn Bridge, about ready to leap into the river, when a policeman caught him by the collar and pulled him back down. The would-be suicide man protested. He says, "You don't understand how miserable I am. If you knew how hopeless my life was, you would let me jump." Well, the policeman, I said, I tell you what. I'll make this proposition. Take 5 minutes and give your reasons why your life is so hopeless and not worth the living. And then I'll take 5 minutes and I'll tell you why life is worth the living, both for me and for you. If at the end of 10 minutes you feel like jumping, I won't stop you. Well, the man had nothing to lose, so he said, okay. So for the next 5 minutes, he told the policeman his long, sad, miserable story. Then it was the policeman's turn. He took his 5 minutes, and he told why life was worth the living. At the end of those 10 minutes, they joined hands, and they both jumped off the bridge. They call that, I think, gallows humor. I don't know. What is life worth without Christ? When you factor God out of your life, what do you have left? What do you have left? If you don't have any relationship with the Lord, you have no hope. All you have left is the suffering, the pain. Oh yes, there's moments of joy, but in this life, it's not easy, is it? And especially as we get older. I say getting older is not for sissies, right? It gets difficult. And without the Lord, where are we? What do we have left? Well, we have substantial hope. We have reasons for living. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. The writer of Hebrews has a unique pattern and style to his writings that I really enjoy. Yes, he is in the midst of laying down how Christ is superior to all things. Last night, we looked at the angels and how Christ is superior to the angels. 5 reasons were given as to why this was true. But then all of a sudden, he goes into a warning passage. There's 5 such warning passages throughout Hebrews. It seems like he lays some groundwork, he gives some wonderful teaching about Christ, and then he plunges into another warning passage. Then he lays out some more glories of Jesus Christ, and then he gives another warning. That's his pattern of writing. And I think we really need to adapt that pattern in our week of meetings. Today we're going to give another warning, another reason as to why staying close to Christ is so important. It's of an immense importance in our lives. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we read, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Lest we drift away. This is fascinating. You mean we can drift in our faith? Oh, most certainly. That's why we got to pay attention to the things we have heard. He's not talking to someone who hasn't heard. He's talking to those who have heard. And we need to pay attention to what we know, the teachings we have, lest we drift away. Drift away from what? Drift away from our friendship, our fellowship with Jesus Christ, the closeness of Him within our life. General Booth of the Salvation Army once sent this message. He said, "The tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart." I enjoy a fireplace, especially when there's a little chill in the air. It's just wonderful to watch a fire. I used to have these logs, you know, oak logs that I would put on a fire. I have a bunch of them nearby. But, you know, every 20, 30 minutes, you have to put another log on. If you get busy doing something else and you come back to the fire, it's burned out and you'll start a whole new fire again. The tendency of fires is that they go out. I like now these logs you buy. You know, I look for these sales on them. You can get them for less than a dollar if you watch the paper. You know, these fire logs. And they're wonderful. They'll burn 3-4 hours. You don't even have to pay attention to them. But you know, that's the problem with our relationship with Christ. Fires tend to go out. We should have a heart on fire for the Lord. But you know, every day is unique. Every day is different. And the tendency of the day is for that fire to go out. Lest we drift away. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We have the same warning given under the old covenant. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 9. "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." There it is again. It's easy to drift. Very easy. That's the nature of the animal, the nature of the beast within us, that we drift from fellowship with the Lord. In the Hebrew church, there were some who were in danger of going back to Judaism. And we know this from the many warnings given throughout this passage, that the Christians who were Jews had the tendency to slip away from Christ and to go back under Judaism. Some had done that. And there's these warnings telling them, be careful now. Don't lose your grip on Christ. You know, He's the anchor that keeps you from drifting. Hold on to Him. Stay close to Him. And in an effort to counter this drifting, this going back into Judaism, the author is presenting the supremacies of Jesus Christ, how He's superior to everything under the law, under the old covenant. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses, superior to Joshua. He's superior. He could list all the great men of the Old Testament. He's superior to all of them. His covenant is superior to the old covenant. Don't go back. Don't drift in your newfound Christian faith. He outlines already in chapter 1 that Christ has a prophetic supremacy from verse 1. He's superior to all the prophets that spoke in time past. Prophetically, Christ is superior to all the prophets. There's a cosmic supremacy. We looked at that in verse 2, that He is creator of all things. And He's heir of all as well as us. We looked at how, well, we haven't looked at yet, but we find here in verse 3 that he is superior in his high priestly duties. He is superior to that Levitical system. In fact, his priesthood has absolutely no connection to the Levitical priesthood. No connection whatsoever. Totally different priesthood. And his priesthood is totally superior. For his priesthood came through Melchizedek, not through the Levitical line. Superior. Christ is superior in every area. And it's meant to be an anchor to them. This teaching is supposed to ground them so they will not begin to drift away from what they have in Jesus Christ. The vivid warning that he is using here is nautical in theme. We're talking about a boat. And a boat drifts unless you have an anchor. If the anchor breaks loose from the ocean floor, that ship will drift. How little I know about sailing and boating. I've gone out many times. I know growing up as a child in Michigan, we would go on the lakes and we would fish. And my dad would just have a paint bucket that he would fill with cement. We would throw it overboard and tie it to the boat, and that supposedly was supposed to be our anchor. But you know, if there was any kind of a wind, your boat would not remain where it was, because that gallon of concrete would just drag along the bottom as the boat carries it. It would not hold you in the same spot if there was any kind of wind whatsoever. Going to the Bahamas now every year for the last, I don't know, 12, 15 years, we've gotten used to how they fish and how they boat. They're amazing in their ability and their sense of direction. But you know, when they put an anchor down, they put an anchor down. They make sure that that anchor is secured on the bottom. They'll have a hook on it or something, or dig into the sand. They'll pull it and make sure it won't come out. In fact, the only way to get it out is they start up the boat and they go in the opposite direction that they're tied to, and they break it loose, go in the opposite way. They make sure it's secure before they sit and fish. They don't want to drift. That's important, that we have an anchor. You see, drifting can be very dangerous. If you're in a boat and you're not realizing that you're drifting and you're out there fishing or whatever, you could end up someplace where your boat could crash on the rocks. If you're not paying attention and you're just fishing and your boat is drifting, it could cause a lot of problems. You have to make sure your boat will not move, that it's secure. You see, drifting is the besetting sin of our day. It's the greatest need in the church today. Drifting. Oh, we camouflage our drifting with our appearances. Looking at anyone, you can't tell if they're drifting or if their anchor is secure. You can't tell that by looking at them. Everybody dresses up. Everybody makes their appearances. Everybody's in a routine. How do you know who's drifting and who's secure? You can't tell by looking. Just like when you're in the boat and your anchor is down there. How do you know? Unless you test it to see if it's secure. You don't know. It looks good. It's the besetting sin of our day. The writer of Revelation uses different language. We looked at that on Sunday. This is what the writer says in Revelation to the Ephesians church. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. It's the same as drifting. No difference, just different language. We're talking about the same thing. When you're forsaking your first love, you are drifting. You are drifting. It was the problem with the Hebrew Jews, the Hebrew Christians. It's our problem today. It was a problem under the old covenant with the Jews and the relationship to God. And God says, don't forget what your eyes have seen, what your heart has realized. Don't forget, because the tendency was to forget. And we drift. When our anchors begin to lift from the grasp of the supremacy of Christ and the greatness of Christ, we will begin to drift. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He remarks this way, as a matter of fact, he says, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? What brings such drifting? Why do we drift? I think one of the first reasons and foremost in our minds is the tide of years. The tide of years that goes by in our life. I think the longer you live, the more you see of it. And I'm sure you've seen it more than I have. The tide of years makes us drift. How is that? Well, it's easy to lose your grasp. And as time goes by, we get used to drifting. We think it's normal. We think everybody does it. And the years go by and we get accustomed to drifting. We just think life is full of drifting. You can remember maybe back some of your friends years and years and years ago who had the same commitment you had to Jesus Christ and how that nothing was going to stand in their way of living for Him. They had made a public declaration that for them to live was Christ. But as the years went by, their mind changed, and they began to drift from their initial commitment. Perhaps today they have not disowned Christ, but their heart is not with Christ. You can tell by their maybe attendance at meetings or not attending meetings. Perhaps you can tell other ways. But you know they're not where they used to be. You know a good telltale way to know this is by their children. You can tell by the children a little bit as to how close they are to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when children have no understanding or interest in the things of the Lord, there could be many reasons for it, but this could be one of the reasons. Because the parents are drifting. They don't have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ in their life. They're not growing in their faith. You know, children can pick that out in our lives, can't they? They can see that whether we're genuine or whether we're fake. And many times when you look back at the children of these who are drifting, you can see the tragic consequences of drifting. The children have no desire for the things of God. And we say this with great humiliation because there's many reasons as to why children don't live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe when children become of age, they have to make that decision regardless of parents, regardless of training. They personally are responsible. Parents are no longer responsible when they get to that age where they have to make decisions in life. They choose that before the Almighty God, and they're accountable to God for that. The tragic end of someone who is drifting is probably stated much better than I could ever by Robertson McQuilkin. He wrote this poem in 1981. Let me get home before dark, it reads. I fear the dark spectra may come too soon, or do I mean too late, that I should end before I finish, or finish but not well, that I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. You, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. Lord, let me get home before dark. Don't let me drift, Lord. Let me finish well. Lest we drift away. Pay attention to the words we have heard. A slow drift, you see, given enough time, will allow you to go to a different continent altogether. You understand that, don't you? It will allow you to go to a different continent altogether. Now, we know that once you are saved, you're saved for all eternity, praise God. He keeps us. No one will let us out of His hand. We can't even let ourselves out of His hand. He keeps us. But what we're talking about is our relationship, our friendship with Him. The desires of our hearts are finicky. The tendency of a fire is that it will go out. Secondly, there's also the tide of familiarity, I believe, with truth. We get so familiar with truth that we begin to drift without realizing it. This is very natural. It's very commonplace. I live right by Disney World. I've been to Disney World quite a number of times. I can get in free through my son, who has work there. And we can go anytime we want to go. We just have to meet him at the gate and he lets us in. You know how often we go? Oh, once in a blue moon. We rarely ever go to Disney World. Why is that? Well, we're so familiar with it. Why do we want to go there again? You know? There's like 200 to 300,000 right now at Disney World, you know, this week. And there's probably another 80,000 at Universal Studios, probably 40,000 at SeaWorld. The parks are full. They're doing a great business. Why don't I want to go there? Well, I know Disney World. I've been there. I've done that, you know. We might go there sometimes just to eat, but to go and see all those exhibits we've already seen, familiarity sometimes can bring contempt. It can. You do much traveling. Have you done much traveling on our mission trips? We enjoy traveling. And our trips to Spain. One time we flew through Rome just to see Rome. Another trip to Spain, we flew through London. On the trip to Ireland we just took, we went through London again. It's interesting going back to London again and going back to some of the same sites we went before because we had a new group and we wanted them to see some of those sites. But, you know, once you've seen the London Bridge, you know, it's this block and mortar and, you know, the bridge, you know, concrete bridge made out of stone. You know, once you've seen the London Bridge, why would you want to go back and see it again? I mean, you've already had your picture taken next to it. Why do you want to see it again? You know, familiarity doesn't really bring a lot of excitement to you sometimes. So we like to see other events that we've seen before, like the changing of the guard or something like this. You know, those are exciting things to see from time to time. How about Christmas? How do you feel about Christmas? You know, some people look at Christmas and say, oh, we got to go through this again. You know, oh, no, what are we going to do this Christmas, you know? All this for nothing. I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy decorating. I enjoy all that stuff. What's the difference? I think it's in the eye of the beholder. It's in our attitudes about things that we are very familiar with. How familiar are you with our salvation? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Are you familiar with that truth? Oh, yes. How many times have you heard it? Oh, can't count the number of times you've heard it. But have you lost the thrill of it? That Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died for your personal sin. God Almighty, the Creator, becoming the created, so He could die for you. Oh, I hope that thrill never leaves you. What's the difference? It's your attitude towards it. It's how you view it day by day. It depends on us. And sometimes familiarity can cause us to drift if we allow it. If we allow it. I mentioned Sunday about Emmaus and studying the Bible as a textbook. And I had to realize one day that this was the living Word of God. And so I began to spend time other than class time studying the Word of God. And what a thrill that was. I began to memorize it at night. I started the Navigator's memory system. You know, those verses are still with me today. And I learned those many years ago. And it was a thrill to me. The Word of God became alive again to me. And I was in it more than ever. What's the difference? It depends on you. depends on you. Drifting can be normal. Fires go out. Well, there's the drifting of busyness in our life. That's a danger that comes into our life, isn't it? Being very busy with things. Like the idea of the snowflake, you know. We don't see many snowflakes down here. Sometimes we do, and it becomes headlines of the paper, doesn't it, when we get a snowflake in Orlando in a way. I remember one time when I was in Orlando, it snowed. It was back in the 70s, I think, or 80s, early 80s, when it snowed, and we actually saw it snow in Orlando. I mean, it was incredible. But a snowflake is a tiny, tiny thing. But when the air is full of them, they can bury us. It can bury us. Busyness can bury us in the things of life. And we can make our life as busy as we want it. We really can. And we can use that as a reason for allowing ourselves to drift. So drifting can come through many years. A familiarity, it can come through busyness, but when that anchor has been loosed in our life, the winds come, sometimes we end up on the rocks and we become shipwrecked. So pay attention, he says. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Now let's look at verse 2 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, we're starting at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. He wants to drive this point home very forcibly, that we have to be careful about drifting in our relationship to the Lord. He employs the reasoning here that of something that is true in a light or lesser thing has to be true in a heavier or greater thing. That's the kind of argument he is using, from the lesser to the greater. The lesser argument, the less heavy argument, is the argument from the law. And it flows into the great question in verse 3. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The writer states that the common teaching of Judaism is that the angels mediated the giving of the law. That's his argument. And it's a testimony, of course, from Stephen as well, when he referred to Moses as being with our fathers and with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. That's in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. We know that then that the angels mediated the old covenant. They were involved in the giving of the law to Moses. The angels gave it to Moses. It came, of course, originally from God, but through the angels to Moses. That's the testimony of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And that's his argument here of how it was through the angels that the law was given. They're the less heavy argument, the least argument. But the point being made that what was given by the angels was binding. You couldn't escape the law. There was no way around it. Sometimes there was great degrees of punishment for violating God's law given by the angels. Remember, one day 23,000 Israelites died because they violated the law of God. And the law was only given by angels. You remember one day when a man was found picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. He was not ignorant. He knew the law. They put him in custody and they asked God what to do. And what did God tell them to do? To take him out of the camp and stone him. And that was only from the law being given by angels. Look how important that was. Almighty God had spoken. Even though he mediated through angels and then through Moses, it was absolutely binding. That's the least argument. What's the greater argument? How shall we escape, he says, if we ignore such a great salvation? First of all, notice that this great salvation of ours was announced not by angels. What we have in Christ is not announced by angels. It was announced by Jesus Christ himself. That's what we read here. It says, first began to be spoken by what? The Lord, not by angels. You see, this is a heavy argument now. It was the divine Son, the incarnate Son, who through whom communication from God came through. The good news of salvation derives from Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom to all men, the testimony given in its proper time. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So it was announced by Christ himself. Secondly, it was confirmed by those who heard him in verse 3, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who heard him? The apostles. They had to actually be eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ to be an apostle. And so the apostles were witnesses and testified to the people as to what Christ had given to them. And this was carried on verbally, and it was carried on in written form through the Word of God. And then God also testified to it in verse 4 by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is a heavy argument now. We're not just talking about obtaining this revelation of Christ through angels, but it was obtained through Christ himself, and then through the apostles who testified Christ. And then, not only that, but through signs and wonders and miracles and gifts. Signs pointed beyond themselves to the mighty hand of God. The wonders brought awe and amazement to all who saw. The miracles showed the power of God beyond human ability. It gave confirmation to what was being stated by the apostles and by Christ himself. And fourthly, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These bore tremendous weight to the authenticity, the truthfulness of the word of Christ and the confirming word of those who heard him. So this is a heavy, heavy argument. The light argument, well, look at what happened when the angels gave the law. People were killed, 23,000. In one day, one man was killed for picking up sticks. That's the light argument. It was only given by angels. But now, what we have is given by Christ himself, by the apostles, by signs and miracles and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. This is his argument. Here the application comes to bear upon our lives once again. Because you see, the writer is not concerned about those who have not heard. Not concerned about those. The concern is for those who have heard. Those who have heard. But then they have rejected what they have heard. Those who have ignored. Oh yes, they've heard the gospel. But they turn their shoulder. They ignore what they hear. How will you escape? The concern here is for one's attitude. The attitude. One who has let the greatness of Christ slip away. The one who no longer marvels at the atonement. The one who no longer has a desire for God's word. The one who really does not pray anymore. The one who is drifting. And they are ignoring what they have heard. Little concern about it. How can you ignore it? Story is told here in Florida of a young boy by the name of Jason Tusk, 17-year-old, honor roll student in school, very close to his mother. He had a wheelchair-bound father. He had a younger brother. Jason was an expert swimmer. And what he loved to do was scuba dive. He just enjoyed that tremendously. It was his hobby. He sent out Tuesday in West Central Florida here to explore a spring, an underground spring. He planned to be home that night to celebrate his mother's birthday by going out to dinner with the family. But that day, that Tuesday, Jason became lost in the cave underground. He became wedged in the stones in that spring. When he realized he was trapped and he could not get out of that cave, he took off his yellow metal air tank and he used his diver's knife to write one last message on his tank. It was to his family. It said, "I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian." Christian was his brother. Then he ran out of air and he drowned that day. That message was a tremendous comfort to his family. You see, you can't ignore a dying message. You can't ignore it. God's final words, his dying words, are etched in red upon a cross. They scream to be heard. And what did God say as he died? It was, "I love you." You can't ignore a dying message. How can you do this? How can you drift from that? Ah, be wary. Be careful. Be careful. Our salvation is dependent totally upon accepting what Christ has done for us. But how do you know you truly have believed? How do you know you truly have believed? That's the theme of 1 John, isn't it? Teaches us over and over how we know we truly have believed. You know you truly believe because you made a profession of faith? Never once stated in 1 John that's how you know you believe. Not once. How do you know you truly have believed? Many reasons are given, but it's not that you made a profession. Look at your life. Have you truly believed? You see, faith without works is dead. That's not faith. And that's the teaching, the consistent teaching of Scripture. Faith without works is dead. Drifting. Why do believers who make professions, professed believers, you might call them, begin to drift from their moorings? Ah, the Word of God says, "Beware lest ye drift." Beware, for you will never escape this great salvation we have. There's danger in drifting. Tremendous danger. Be careful. Be careful. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You know what keeps you from drifting? An anchor. And you better have a good anchor. And we've got a good anchor. He can keep you from drifting if you hold on to Him. He is our anchor. But notice, the anchor that we're throwing out of our boat does not go into the water down into the depths. Oh no. Our anchor, when you throw it out, goes up into the air, into the sky, into the heavens. And where does it come down? But into the Holy of Holies. It comes down before the throne of God. That's where our anchor is. That's where it holds. You can't loose it from there. It's a secure anchor in the very presence of God. Our anchor is Jesus, who has gone behind the veil That's our anchor. Our lives are assessed and they're anchored in heaven. Who's going to loose that anchor for the believer? Who's going to loose it? Nobody can loose it. God has it. It's in the person of God. It's in Jesus Christ. And it's in His presence. Ah, what security the true believer in Jesus Christ has. We have an anchor. He is our hope for our soul. Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. We are anchored in the Father's presence for all eternity. All eternity, our anchor is being held by Christ. The story is told, or not a story, I guess it's an actual fact, of the mighty Niagara River that plummets some 180 feet at the American and the Horseshoe Falls. And before the falls, there are some very violent and turbulent rapids, as many of you know who live up there can testify. But further upstream from the rapids, the current flows gently, and boats are able to navigate further upstream. And just before the Welland River empties into the Niagara, there's a pedestrian walkway over the river. There's a few signs on this walkway for boaters, posted on the bridges and on the pythons, is this warning sign. Question is asked, do you have an anchor? That's the question posted on the bridge. But there's another question right after it. Do you know how to use it? Do you know how to use it? We have an anchor. Well, it's important to have an anchor. If you're in a boat without an anchor, you could be sunk. You could go over the rapids. Got to have an anchor. But you know, it's not just enough to have an anchor. You've got to know how to use it. You know how to use the anchor? As you go through the storms of life, are you hanging on to the anchor? We have an anchor. We don't have to drift. We hold on to Christ day by day. We don't let the tide of years, the busyness of life, we don't allow these things to keep us from drifting. We hang on to the anchor. We're using our anchor. Let's pray. We read in Scriptures, Father, pay more careful attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Father, we are weak. We are not sufficient. Our human nature cries out against Your way. And we seek to put everything else ahead of You. We have too many other things to be occupied with than You. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts. May we heed this warning. May we once again look at our lives. May we not be drifting. May we use this day to hold on to our anchor. May we be close to You. We know it's dependent upon our attitude. It's up to us as to how much we want to love You. And so we pray once again, Lord, more